Job 29, verses 1 to 6, Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me." Now, it will be good for us to remember that sometimes when we are going through a trial, we may not understand the reasons why God is permitting it. We do not understand why God has ordained it. And so it will be good for us to remember that God always does have the best of reasons. And the greatest reason is that he would have us to be more conformed to the image of his Son. This is the purpose of our trials, that we might have fellowship in Christ's sufferings and come to know more the power of his resurrection. God wants us to live by faith in him. And in this regard, I want to open up to you the phrase, "as in the days when God watched over me." Job here is remembering God's great watch care over his life before this trial took place. At this point, he thought that God was his enemy, but he still fondly remembered the past and how God had blessed him spiritually and had prospered him physically. So first of all, he remembered when God's lamp shone upon his head and when his light was upon his path, verses 1 to 3. And second, he remembered the days of his prime when Almighty God was yet with him and his children were around him. And third, he remembered when his steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for him. And I want you to see that all the goodness and all of the mercy that we experience as a Christian comes to us from the Father having given to us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be our personal Savior. So first of all, Job remembered when God's lamp shone upon his head and when his light was upon his path. In verses 2 and 3, Job says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." So when Job says that God's light shone upon his head, he is, I believe, talking about more than the physical light of the sun. Although it would certainly include that, I believe that he's talking about God's showing him favor and blessing him with understanding in the many activities of his daily life. So we need to see that according to God's infinitely great and wise being, that he is good and that he is kind to all men in many ways, according to his purpose to reveal himself to them in both common grace and saving grace. I want you to look with me over at Luke chapter 6 and verses 32 to 36. It says here, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." I think that sometimes we fail to reckon with just how loving and kind and good and merciful God is, even to unthankful and evil men. I think that sometimes we fail to reckon with how very concerned and intimately acquainted God is with us in all of our ways, to think upon us and to consider how He might do us good. Let me ask, do you think of God as kind? Do you see how when you are becoming more like God, that you are kind and that you will be merciful? And do you think often about how you can keep God's commandments better? God's commandments are a lamp shining down on your head. Listen to Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 23. Solomon says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs for instruction are the way of life." So that's the difference, isn't it, between a believer and an unbeliever. In a believer's mind and heart, they will obey their parents when their parents are walking with the Lord. And so we see here that this is also how a person becomes wise and holy in living their life to God. You see here how wise a thing it is for a young person to keep the commandments of their father and mother when your parents are instructing you from the Word of God. But you, the young person, must not simply learn and apply the commands of your parents to your life, but you must have God's lamp shine upon your mind and your heart so that by His light you can walk through the darkness of difficulty and opposition and trial. You will learn by the light of this lamp to walk through the darkness and into the light of God's Word by the power of His Spirit. You will have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Let's think about David for a few moments. David had saving faith. He had saving grace. God's lamp shone upon his head in the sense of blessing him and giving him wisdom and the knowledge of the fact that God was the author of his life. David knew that he needed God's help every day in doing and keeping his commandments. David knew that God was the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he learned to be thankful for the blessed truth of this each and every day. He sought the Lord, and the Lord answered him, he says in Psalm 34, and delivered him from all his fears. He looked to God, and he was radiant, and his face was not ashamed, it says in Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. Well, unbelievers will not learn this truth, this important truth about seeking God through the truth of His Word, unless they find grace. And they begin to cry to God for wisdom and understanding. But a believer loves spiritual light shining upon his or her mind. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 29 to 36, if you'll turn over there with me. It says here, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He says here, he makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. Now you can see here that David confesses that God is his lamp, that it's the Lord who enlightened his darkness. The light shone upon his head, and it was because God shined this light into his mind and his heart and blessed him with saving grace that he had the wisdom to know how to do many things righteously and rightly. And this practical wisdom that he was given by and through God's shining helped him to walk on the path of righteousness. He walked with God's light daily shining upon his path. He was a regenerate man, and he confessed that he needed God to do that very thing for him day by day, to shine his light upon his path. And by God shining this light, he then realized that he could walk through the darkest of situations. He confesses that God was his rock, his strength, his power, and the one who made his way perfect. And he was the one who mentally and physically gave him skill in battle and made his feet like the feet of a deer. He taught his hands to war so that he could bend a bow of bronze. So we too have come here this afternoon to the Lord's table to confess that God has given us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the shield of his salvation. He watches over all of our steps. He knows the way that we take moment by moment. It is his gentleness with us that makes us great. May you remember this at this hour. May you praise him for it when you come to partake of the elements. Now, secondly, David remembered the days of his prime, when the Almighty God was yet with him and his children were around him. Verses 4 and 5 say, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me. Now we need to see, as believers in God and Christ, that God is truly watching over us all through our life in accordance with his eternal purpose from beginning to end. And truly, he ordains all things for our good. He watches over us early in life when we are little, when we can't do very much for ourselves. He knows that we need parents to help us with everything. He watches over us in the prime of our life, when we marry and have children, raise them to know God and perceive his glory. And he watches over us when we are old and cannot do as much for ourselves as we would like to do, as much as we used to do. So Job here confesses God to be sovereign in his use of his word. Almighty, he calls him in verse 5. Let me ask if you see God as the Almighty God that he is. Job did. And yet, because of the great trial that he was going through, because he did not sense God's blessing over his life, he believed that God was no longer with him. He thought that God was against him. And in these thoughts, Job was very wrong. And he will confess himself to be wrong at the end of this book when God himself appears on his behalf to resolve all things in his favor. Oh, this is something that you and I need to understand. God was proving Job to be a man of integrity. He was going to do this before the angels and the whole watching world. And that's exactly what he does with you and I, maybe on a lesser scale, but that's what he does with all true believers. He proves our integrity. That is, if we will look to him in faith and understand our sins and our unbelief in the greatness of the glory of our God. Why is it that we are so often in our experience like Job? Why do we question that God is with us when we are undergoing a trial? Well, it's probably because we know ourselves not to be perfect people, even though we are sincere followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have much to learn about God and our heart and our life, and yet we do not want to learn these things that would cause us to grow spiritually through adversity and trial. We choose rather to think about his goodness and his mercy rather than his chastening hand. We think of Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That verse is true, no matter what trial you are going through in your life, no matter how desperate and difficult your trial is, that goodness and mercy is following you all the days of your life, personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of God's goodness and mercy as being the opposite of his chastening hand, don't we? But we shouldn't, because those who the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son he receives. Those are very hard words for any of us to be able to take in. But at a time like this, a time like Job was going through, God had a point to prove with Satan. And there will be this same trial, my beloved brethren, in your lives as well, at points and at times, that there will be a point to be proved with Satan in regard to you as to the genuineness of your faith and as to whether you really are a person of integrity. God chastens us. We undergo trial and difficulty and affliction, and we must remember this great truth that he chastens us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. That's what we must remember. Hebrews 12, verse 10. There's much for us to learn in this regard. Job had lost so much. He had lost all of his children, all of his possessions, his wife's good approval, and his health, as well as his own friends thinking he was a hypocrite. Can you imagine? This is a man that God said there's none like him on the earth. He's a man who fears God. He's turning away from evil. What was the point? The point was to Satan. No, Satan, you are absolutely wrong about Job, and I'm going to prove it to you. And that's exactly what God did with dear Job. So I'm saying, here, we need to remember all these truths that I'm trying to bring to your attention all together at the same time. That God, it is true, his goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. But it's also true that he disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. He can do them both at the same time, and he does them perfectly, in your case and mine. There's so much for us to learn. Job had lost so much, and he was looking back to the good time when he had his children around him in the days of his prime. It was a time when the friendly counsel of God was over his tent, He says that's how he terms it. What I believe that God would have us to learn at this time is that God's friendly counsel is always over our tent. And I think that that's something that we don't always believe when we go through adversity and trial. When we are a true believer in Christ, then God's friendly counsel is always over our tent. And that's because the Father sent Christ into the world to be our Savior and our friend. Do you see the Lord Jesus as your friend? He's the friend of sinners, as Brian mentioned in his prayer this morning. But it says it so in the Bible. And people use that against him, that he was a friend of sinners. But don't you rejoice with me this afternoon that God is the friend of sinners like us? That we really need a friend in the sense that we're thinking about here. One who is with us always, the one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. The one to whom we can always turn, no matter how poorly we have done in our obedience to God. To find forgiveness, to find cleansing, to be purged from our iniquities, to be brought back so that we hear the voice of joy and gladness once again. Oh, this is so precious. This is so wonderful. Christ is God's wonderful and friendly counsel to us, to all mankind in the gospel. When you believe in Christ, you find you have one who took your place in judgment in regard to all of your sins. And you find one who sticks closer. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. You find one who sympathizes with you in all your attempts to do God's will. He's the wonderful counselor and your near and dear friend in every stage of your life. And in the midst of all the trials that you will face, you will be able to prove him to be so. Yes, you will. You will be able to prove him to be so by faith and trust in God's ordering all of the things in your life, whether they appear to you to be good or bad. You must believe this. You must come to this as a believer so that you'll understand what God is doing and what greatness and glory and goodness and mercy and love and patience and kindness is in God is all seen here in these verses that we're studying this afternoon. So in the midst of all the trials that you face, you'll be able to prove him to be so, your near and dear friend. Job was thinking that God was no longer with him. That's how he puts it here in these verses, that God was no longer with him because everything had been taken away from him. But that wasn't true. And God was just as near to Job at this point when he thought that all was lost and he couldn't feel God's presence as those good days when he had his children all around him. Oh, it's the best thing, isn't it, when you're younger and you have your children all around you? I remember those days. But they're not around me right now. They're grown up and they have children of their own. But I remember those days. And how good God was to us in our marriage and our family. I'm trying to say to you that God is just as close to you in your worst trial and difficulty as in your best days when you had your children or have your children all around you. What a great thing that is. So God's friendly counsel had continued all through this time of Job's greatest trial. God was going to bring him through it. Even though Job could no longer sense God's favor or his presence or his blessing, how good it is when God gives us children. Children, it says, are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. That's a very good thing, isn't it? Now, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You think of yourself drawing back the bow and you take the arrow as a child. You bring it out and you draw it back and you shoot it. And the child leaves you, but that child leaves you having had all your instruction and all your teaching and all the wisdom that God gave to you to be able to raise them to His glory. What a great thing it is. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. In Psalm 128, you find a perfect picture of blessedness when it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Well, Job had known these blessings, and he had indeed feared the Lord. He had indeed turned from evil. He had been so very happy in those past days. All had been so well with his soul. His wife had been the fruitful vine in the very heart of his house. He'd been blessed because he feared the Lord. And then sudden destruction came. Of all the blessings that God had given to him, he was left with nothing. Had God forgotten to be gracious? Had he forgotten his faithfulness to him? He couldn't understand. And perhaps you too have come to a point where you feel that you have lost so much that is precious to you. You long for the days of the past when your children were all around you and the friendly counsel of God was over your tent. What is it that you need to learn? What is it that I need to learn? I want you to come down to the table now with me, and I'll give you the answer to that. God helping me. Well, let me give you a few more thoughts before we partake of the supper. Well, Job remembered these days of the past, and in this final point, I want you to see that he remembered that his steps, he remembered when his steps were bathed with cream or butter, it says in some translations, "And the rock poured out rivers of oil for him." Verse 6 is what we're focusing our attention on now here. And Job is speaking of the best times of his life. The days when things went so very well with him. It seemed to him as though his blessings from God were so very great that all the steps that he took were bathed with cream. I'm sure he had a lot of cattle and milked a lot of cows or goats or whatever he had. And it must have seemed to him at times that there was so much milk that his steps could have been bathed with it. That's a good picture, isn't it, of what he's talking about here, at least physically. But I think that there's a spiritual meaning for us here as well. And it seemed to Job as though his blessings from God were so very great that all the steps he took every day were bathed with cream. So he relates all these blessings to his close and wonderful relationship with God. I hope you see that. So God is the God who knows how to lavish grace upon his people. But he also knows how to lavish physical blessings as well for all of us, which he does on a very regular basis in all the different food commodities that we eat. Milk and butter and cream and all the rest of it that have been around for thousands of years. God knows how to lavish those things on people. Well, he knew that God had once blessed him with every earthly and spiritual blessing that he had, because he was walking closely with God. That's what the picture is that Job's giving to us here. When he says that the rock poured out rivers of oil for him, I believe that he's speaking of God as his rock. A rock does not usually pour out rivers of oil from it. Not a literal physical rock. But Christ, our rock, does. God would, by the grace, the precious grace of His Holy Spirit, pour out rivers of spiritual and physical strength for Job. And even before this trial, in difficult times, rivers of oil came to him in the midst of these hard times. But not in the trial that he was going through now. In the trial that he was going through now, it seemed to be altogether different, and that he did not sense anything of God's presence or blessing. He was now experiencing the drying up of all of these things, all of these blessings. Now, Job's problem during this time was that he thought that God had forgotten to be gracious to him. And there did not appear to be a reason why, but there really was, as I've been trying to explain to you. It's Job's integrity. That's the issue here between God and Satan, and Job is in the middle of it. And all these things are being worked through. But Job can't see any of that. So we need to remember a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 32, which I believe will help us to remember Christ in the Supper. It's Deuteronomy 32:4. In Deuteronomy 32:4, the song of Moses, it says, "He is the rock. God is the rock, and His work is perfect." Well, that's what we need to always remember, don't we? We need to remember at this hour what Job should have remembered at that time, that God's work is always perfect. There's no unrighteousness in Him, like it says in Deuteronomy 32. All of His righteousness and all of His justice was fulfilled in what Christ did at the cross. In His righteous life, His sacrificial death, His work was perfect. It was perfect on our behalf. And that's why we trust in Him. The Lord is the rock of our strength, and our refuge is in God. In fact, when Israel was being led through the wilderness for 40 years, you remember this, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 to 4, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. So I want you to remember at this time, dear Christian, that Christ is always following you, as it were. Following you to observe closely where you go. Where do you go each and every day? Where does your mind go? Where does your heart go? Where do your thoughts go? The Lord is following you through all these days and situations. Isn't that? It should be encouraging to you. It might be frightening to you if you have sins to confess. But it ought to be an encouragement even so to know that all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. They're taken away. And we are cleansed of them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing is not just simply the forgiveness of guilt, but the cleansing of the conscience, so that you don't have to remember it. Continually bringing it up in your mind. Oh, if I hadn't have done this, then I could walk with God with a clear conscience. No, you can You can walk with God with a clear conscience if you'll remember what we're remembering here of Christ dying for our sins. It's as simple as that. It's hard for us to believe sometimes. It's hard for us to understand sometimes when we realize that He purges our sins. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Then you can teach transgressors their ways. The sinners will be converted to God when all these things are dealt with in our lives. I want you to understand that Christ is always following you to observe you closely where you go, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And in the hard and difficult experiences of life, He's going to pour out oil for you in the rock, from the rock of His love and the rock of His strength to save you and to keep you. Listen to how it's written in Deuteronomy 32. By the way, you may want to go home and look over Deuteronomy 32 again. So many good verses there. But it says in 9-14 that God found Israel in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. There it is. Curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of grapes. So the Lord did all these things for them, but it says that they were unmindful of it. But you and I have come here today to remember and not be unmindful. To think about it. It says in verse 18 there, Deuteronomy 32, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Well, may it not be so with any of us. As we partake of this supper, we need to remember to draw honey from the rock of Christ. Oh, wow, what a picture. Is that good or what? Honey from the rock of Christ's finished work. Sweet as honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by the precepts and principles and testimonies of the Lord's word, it's more to be desired than gold and much fine gold. Sweeter than honey the honeycomb, more to be desired are they than gold. Than even the much fine gold. So I want us to have joy here this afternoon. Joy in remembering all that God has done for us in Christ. And all that He will do for us, because He will keep us as the apple of His eye.